to be looking again at the plan of salvation. The overall idea that we have, or theme, is we're looking in the Christian life. And I thought it might be a good idea to figure out who's a Christian first. I ran into a lot of people, and I'm just, this is the same as we've been having, so you do not need a new one. And keep in mind, what I have purposely done in terms of the plan of salvation is all the written material you're going to get is what it is. I'm not going to give you in writing all the stuff that they get wrong. I will explain the verses of how they should be interpreted, the ones that are misused, but I'm not going to teach you what's wrong. I'm going to teach you what's right. And then when you see what's wrong, you should be able to discern that on your own. Now, in this overall idea of the Christian life, then, we've been looking at the plan of salvation. Remember that my hope, now this is a human hope, not a hope to, based on Scripture, is that if we took your Bible and we went put it up on its spine and we let it open itself, that it would open to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So let's do that right now. And let's train our Bibles to open there. And remember, there's some elements to, there's one set of truth that is the gospel. It's one gospel. And it's in the, I'm not going to go over it thoroughly today because we've gone over it many times, although I still enjoy it. The first verse of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the first verse calls this set of facts the gospel or the good news. He also uses the verb saying, that's what I good news to you. And then he says, wherein that he personally received and wherein they are presently standing. Now, you need verse 1 when you talk about the gospel, because that's the verse that calls it the gospel. Show me the word gospel in verses 3 and 4. Then, if you go down to verse 2, verse 2 tells you that's what saves you. And that's a very interesting tense of the verse saved in the first part of verse 2. It's the present tense in which you are being saved. So we were saved in the past, but we're saved in the present, according to that verse. Now, verses 3 and 4, which are not in isolation, tell you the bases, the object of faith, the content of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, meaning we're a sinner, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, that according to the scriptures is important. What that means is, this is a very important concept, everything that's contained in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 is in accord with and not dissimilar with the Old Testament, but it's not found directly in the Old Testament. It is a fulfillment of prophecy, some of which you would never know were prophecy. Let me give you an example. When Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, you and I would not have a clue that that was a prophetic venture by Jonah until you get to the book of Matthew, the 12th chapter and the 40th verse, where Christ says that that is a prophecy, that he will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. So what I'm saying is, 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 is in agreement with Scripture of the Old Testament. That's the Scripture it's talking about here. But it's not found or understood in the Old Testament. Let me say it another way. The plan of salvation is not in the Old Testament. A lot of people want to lead somebody to the Lord. They go to the Isaiah 53, where it says that the sins will be propitiated or will be paid for, but there's no resurrection. And if you read the fourth verse of 1 Corinthians 4, what does it end on? He died for our sins, was buried, but it doesn't stop there. And if you stop there, you don't have the gospel. And he rose again. Turn, if you will, over to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. This, I'm getting this from Scripture. This is the area that true Christians will be attacked by Satan to leave out when they give the gospel. How do you know? because Timothy was a Christian, Timothy was an apostle, and Timothy was being attacked with an attack of cowardice, and his timidity allowed him when, or caused him when he was giving the gospel to leave out the one of the facts that are contained. And I'm telling you right now, if you leave out anything, it's not the gospel. No. It's a gospel, but not the gospel. Read, if you will, with me, 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember, now this, he's talking to Timothy. Remember that Jesus, the Son of God who died for your sins, Christ, the glorified and risen one, of the seed of David, in the realm of humanity, was raised out from among dead ones. It's stronger than in English. Out from among dead ones, according to my gospel. So let me ask you this. You ask yourself. This is a rhetorical ask. If you leave out the resurrection, do you have the gospel? No. Let me say it another something else. If you leave out that Christ died for your sins, do you have the gospel? No. If you leave out that that's what saves you, that's the object of faith that saves, of the content of the promise that saves you, do you have the gospel? No. Now let's go back to the book of Romans. We'll do a little review and we're going to get into the 10th chapter. Now, what we're doing here is showing you, and I'm trying to be careful here, I'm showing you how these verses should be read. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on how people misuse them. What I'm saying is, if you know how the verse should be interpreted, when you hear somebody clowning around with one of our verses, you'll know it. And that's what they do. Because they're sowing, S-O-W, a false gospel. Turn, if you will, then to the first chapter of Romans. Remember that you have to understand who is being talked to. He's talking to Christians, but he's talking to two groups of Christians. We're going to develop that a little more today than we did last time. Two groups of Christians. He has a group of Old Testament He has a group of Old Testament saints that need to be transitionalized into the New Testament and become Christians, and who have been transitionalized, and he has a group of Gentiles. Now, if you don't get anything else, get this today out of this. When you look at Romans and you look at Galatians, those two books are similar in this sense. You have two groups. You have Jews that count their culture to be greater than the Gentiles who are Christians, and you have Gentile Christians. And Paul will talk to the Jews, identifying with them. Then he'll bring in the Gentiles and put both groups together. So throughout Galatians and the book of Romans, he talks to the Jews because they're the ones he's having the problem with, and then he brings in the Gentiles. He talks to the Jews and then he brings in the Gentiles. Look at the first, seventh verse of the first chapter of the book of Romans. To all at Rome. He didn't just say all the people that live in Rome. He's talking to all Christians, and what he's using the word all there for is to include two groups, because trust me, if you read the book correctly, there's a problem among these two groups. The Jews thought they had a little more sainthood than the Gentiles. You know, it's interesting, this morning I was looking on the headlines on the, I think it was MSN on the webpage, and I just read the headlines and that's enough news for me. But one of the headlines was interesting to me. It was talking about what's going on in Rome today and over the next few days. And the actual headline was, how they earned their sainthood. Now what Paul is going to say, you can't earn it. And part of your sainthood is to be righteous. And what Paul is going to say, and we're going to see it, I'm going to show it to you numerous places in the book of Romans. He's going to say, back in the Old Testament, you could have a righteousness before men by fulfilling the law. But he's going to say that's not applicable now, because you cannot earn righteousness now. Seventh verse. to all, both groups that are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. That's how come I knew the all didn't include the unsaved. He's talking to saints. And the all is included to get these two groups together. Grace, which means that's what they need. When he says grace be unto you, what is he saying? Stop trying to work. You can't earn grace. Grace is not a cloud. You can't get grace. To you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go over to the second chapter and let's start looking again. This is review, but I know y'all didn't get it, so we'll get it again. In the second chapter, he's going to talk about you Jews, which he identifies with. You don't have anything special like you used to at Ada. In other words, those times are gone. You know, that's why it's called New Testament, not Old Testament. Okay, second chapter, verse 9. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul belonging to man that doth evil, and to the Jew first. So who is Paul identifying with most so that he can appeal to them, and who must be giving him the most problem? To the Jew first, and oh, by the way, also the Gentile. You know what Gentile means, don't you? Non-Jew. Let me set that up. Before the Pentecost, there were only two races. I know anthropology and all that, but according to God, there were only two races prior to Pentecost. Jew and non-Jew. After Pentecost, there are three races: Jew, non-Jew, and the church. The church is a race unto itself. But here, obviously, when he knows that they're in the third race, called the church, he's trying to get these two groups together. But glory and honor and peace to every man, verse 10, that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also the Jew Gentile. Now, verse 11 is a summary. For God is not a respecter of persons. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, what that means is, right now, sorry to tell you guys, even though I'm an ex-Jew, there's no difference in God's sight between a Jew and a Gentile in terms of the content of salvation. Very, very important. Look down at the third chapter, the first verse. What advantage hath a Jew? Now, we have a hard time understanding this. But Judaism was not just a religion. It was a race and a culture. It was a culture that was ingrained from a baby through adulthood, and every part of their life was entwined with that culture. So when he asks this rhetorical question, what advantage hath the Jew? What he's saying is, you don't have an advantage now, but you used to. What advantage or what profit is there in circumcision? Now, for those of you that are younger, the word circumcision in your mind, just translate that as the word Jew. Circumcision was a sign of, it was actually one of the covenants as a sign that they were a set apart race. They were called Jew, which came from Judah, which was one of the tribes. They were called Hebrew, which came from the language that they spoke because they went across the plain. And they were also called Israelites because they were the progeny of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name was Israel. So when you hear in the Old Testament, sons of Israel is talking about, they can trace their lineage back to Jacob. All three names are pertinent. Verse 2. Much every way, chiefly indeed, because that unto them were, do you see the past tense, were committed the brief words of God. Now, and that's true in the Old Testament. Now, just as an aside to kind of drive this home, over in the book of Corinthians, one of the reasons the book, in the 14th chapter, it says that the reason that there's tongues or that there's revelation in other languages besides Hebrew, it's a sign to the unsaved Jews. Now, what foreign languages at Acts 2 and then later, that is not the gift in Acts 2, I don't care what anybody says, but later in the gift of speaking foreign languages that we see over in the Corinthian church, those those revelations that came in another language from Hebrew was a cultural shock for the Jews. And that's what it's talking about in the second verse. They had the monopoly on revelation from God until Pentecost. And at Pentecost, now revelation could come in other languages. Now those Gentiles could be saved. So there's no advantage any longer to the Jew. Now let's look over the third chapter. This is review. Most people who, quote, use the Roman road for salvation will say that if you have Romans 3:23, and if you read Romans 6:23, that's all you need. And so we're going to look back at that and see if that's true. Romans 3:22. First of all, I'll read 21 and I'll try not to comment. I'm in Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness from God without a law. Do you realize what a tremendously prejudice against Judaism statement that is? That you can get righteousness without law? That's what it says. Has been plainly seen while being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the quality, cross out the, of righteousness belonging to God. Now we're gonna get a little technical here. We want two words. In the original, you have a word that looks like this. It's called dia, and it means through. I spelled through T-H-R-U last time, and I just wanted to show you I could spell it right. Then we're going to have another preposition, which is ek in the original, and it means out of. Do you see those look a lot different, don't they? They're not the same. So you guys in your interlinear, you follow what I'm going to say here, and you see if I'm telling. Now what I'm going to show you is, in fact, we'll go ahead and label it, the through faith is going to be the Gentiles. And the out of faith is going to be the Jews. And I'll show you a verse that says it, and you can't get out of it, no matter how you do it, unless you rip it out of your Bible. So let's look at verse 22. Now the quality of righteousness belonging to God, which is through faith. Now what, and we're going to prove to you in just a minute, what he's saying is Gentiles get righteousness now. Through faith regarding Jesus Christ unto all and upon all. Do you see that? Unto all and upon all. That's your two groups. And that's why he has the word all there. Let me say it even a stronger way. He's saying you Jews who I identify with, you don't have anything the Gentiles have. They have the same salvation that contains righteousness that you have. So here's your two groups right here. Unto, that's eis, and upon, that's epi, all them that believe. So how does somebody get righteousness today according to this verse? Believe. Doesn't tell you what to believe, but it says you got to believe. There is no difference. Now, does the last phrase, there is no difference, give you a clue that he's constructed two groups in that verse? Now let's look at verse 23, which is usually used for salvation. And what I'm going to show you is it's not a verse for initial salvation. For all have sinned. We know that to be in Adam. Now watch how I read this verse, because I'm going to translate it. And keep on coming short of the glory of God. Now look at your verse 23. Who's the all there? Who's the all in verse 23? Isn't that the two groups back in verse 22 who believed? So the all there, let's interpret that. All Christians keep on sinning and keep on coming short of God's opinion of who they are. Now, whether you like it or not, that describes all of us. No Christian has lived up to their full potential in Christ. And our sojourn on this earth is to get closer to our potential in Christ. But all, I'm going to tell you, when you get to the 11th chapter, this is the reason the church is raptured, because collectively the church is failing. But this, what I'm trying to tell you, and I'm not going to develop it fully, this is a verse for Christians. All Christians, Jew and Gentile, that previously were before they're the new race of the church. Keep on sinning. It's a present tense. And keep on coming. Short of God's opinion of what they should be. It's a humbling verse. It's not for the unsaved. It's for us to whack us upside the head to keep us in line. But it's a good Christian verse. And I say this to myself when I read these Roman road people. I got a little card in one. I know what they do. You can look it up, but you don't spend the time doing this. But I always say when I read that stuff that they get, I say, don't take my verse and misuse it like that. I love that verse. Just leave it alone for what it is. It's something that is for Christians. Now, if you'll turn over to the sixth chapter, well, let's go to the fifth chapter first. No, let's go to the third chapter. Let's go back to the third chapter. I forgot to, let's see, it's on the right hand side of the page. No, it's, it's the third chapter, and we want to look the third chapter of the book of Revelation, of Romans. We want to look at the 29th verse. Is he the God of the Jews only? Now, the Jews there would love to say yes, but they know the answer is no. He's not the God of the Jews only. Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And I should mention, this is review, it goes back to verse 25 that he paid for the remission of all sins, sins that are past and present and future. Now watch verse 30, and that's where we're going to need our two prepositions. Watch verse 30. In Romans, the third chapter. Seeing that he is one God. There's not a different God for the Jews and different God for the Gentiles. Which shall the word justify is the Latin for declare righteous. So we're talking about the same subject as we did down in verse 22 and 23. Seeing that which shall declare righteous the circumcision. Now what's that? The Jew. That's the second covenant to Abraham. Seeing that he will declare righteous the Jew. Now you see the word by in your King James? That's our out of. Out of faith. They already had faith in the Old Testament sense, and they had to get out of that faith to be declared righteous in a New Testament sense. Now I'll read the next phrase. And the circumcision through faith. Now, I'm going to say this very clearly. This verse is not applicable today. No one that is on God's green earth breathing the air was alive in the Old Testament times and was an Old Testament saint. So this verse is a verse that's not applicable today, but it is necessary to understand the book of Romans. So when we get over to the 10th chapter, we're going to see in the 5th chapter, and we see out of, and these both have to do with faith. When we see out of faith, we're going to know that we're talking about, that he's talking to Jews. When we see through faith, we're going to know he's talking to Gentiles. We just proved that. And in fact, put your bulletin in the 3rd chapter. We'll come back there the next time we see it. Now, let's go over to the 5th chapter. Now, I've got to remind you, the word justified is just the Latin for declare righteous. Therefore, being declared righteous out of faith, to whom, see, I knew my English, when you have an object, it's whom, teaching you kids stuff. To whom is he talking when he says declared righteous out of faith? If you don't have the answer, go back to the 3rd chapter in the 20th verse and tell me. Who's he talking to in the first verse of the 5th chapter? He's talking to those that came out of faith to faith, New Testament faith. So obvious. Now, why is there a different faith in the Old Testament and a different faith in the New? Because it's a different object of faith. They used up their object of faith for the Old Testament salvation. Now they have to have a new quality of faith for a new object of faith in the New Testament. Okay, I think we're ready. Now let's go to the sixth chapter. Again, this is all review. And as somebody I used to know would say, maybe you'll get it this time. And the 22nd verse of the 6th chapter. Now being made free from the sin, it's talking about sin nature, and become slaves to God. You have fruit. Now the unto should be because of right of being set apart into eternal life. Now verse 23 is a very famous verse, but watch how we interpret it. And make sure that you can do an interpretation of this verse. For the wages, the word wages here is talking about a small military allotment. It's something you earn. If you go off and fight a war for a month, you get so much wages. If you fight for 6 weeks, you got a different wage. It's something that's earned. For what the small military allotment that you earn for the sin nature is what? Death. Keep your finger here. Let's figure out what death is. Keep your finger here and go over to James 2. We'll get our description of death from Scripture. James, the second chapter. And we want to look. We're going to jump right into context. We know what it is. Verse 26 of the second chapter of James. For the body without the spirit is death. Is dead. Now what this is saying. There's that interesting rest of that verse, but I don't want to get sidetracked. It's saying when a body doesn't have a human spirit in it, that body is dead. It doesn't say the spirit's dead. Do you see how it says the body's dead? Now, we could go to other verses and on the cross where in other places where the body without a soul is dead. So let's put it this way. A human body without immaterial soul and spirit is dead. Medical profession hadn't figured that out yet because they don't know how to measure the soul and the spirit. But Scripture does. So, what we're saying is death is separation. Go back to Romans 6:23. For the wages of the sin nature, the propensity to sin, to act as though God has no restraints, the wages of the sin nature is separation. Now, what is this separation? That's what death is. Death is separation. A body separates from the soul and the spirit. The body's dead. What separation is it talking about? The last part of the verse tells you because it's in juxtaposition. And the last part of the verse says, but the gift, that's a very interesting word. That means you can't earn it. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life, most people that go to the book of John that are unsaved, they mix it when it says God will give eternal life. Oh, I'm going to live forever? It doesn't say that. You'll live forever as a person, but not in this body. Eternal life is a relationship in the family of God, having God as a father and being able to live with a relationship to God. It's actually God the Father expressing His Himself in us. So if it's spiritual life that we get, what death is it in the first part of the verse? Spiritual death. Let's go back and read it. For the what is earned like a wage because of our sin nature, this is at birth, is spiritual death. But the free gift, something you can't earn, I'm in Romans 6:23. But the free gift from God is eternal life, a quality of living with a relationship with God the Father. Now, how do you get this? Last part of the verse. Now, you have I would say that that's through should be by. So if you're marking your Bible, cross out through and put by. By. And here's another thing we got to correct the King James. In the King James, they didn't, when they translated, they didn't have a lot of text that we have, but they also didn't see that there's an importance whether you say Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus, because they didn't know that each of those titles have significant connotations in what they mean. And what this verse in the last phrase says, that we get this eternal life by Christ, the glorified and risen one, Jesus, this God-man who died for our sins, who is our Lord. Now, what I'm reading there, did anybody see Christ's resurrection there? Did anybody see that Christ paid for our sins there in that verse? Do you have it in your verse? So that's not the gospel, is it? The gospel's not in this verse. I would suggest to you this is a Christian verse. Now, you, one of the things you will hear from me over and over and over, there's such a thing as Christian truth that unsaved people cannot understand. A person came up to me just recently and was asking about election and the foreknowledge of God and the decree, and I said, be careful with what I'm telling you. This is Christian truth. You start messing around with unsaved people teaching this to them, and you're going to have people like Jonathan Edwards talking about spiders coming to get you. If you've heard Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you knew what I was talking about. This is Christian truth. Romans 3:23, Christian verse. Romans 6:23 has to be understood, but there's no gospel there. Now let's go to the 10th chapter, remembering our two groups. The 10th chapter is one of the main parts of the Roman road. Now, I'll keep a finger in Romans, the 10th chapter. I haven't forgotten that we're going there. But I want you to turn, just, you should know this by heart, turn over to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, before we do the 10th chapter of Romans. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And just look at two verses with me. Verse 8. And I'm going to give an extended translation and interpretation. For by the previously mentioned grace, grace is something given to you which you cannot earn or go get. Are you in the present with, or are you in the past with present results being saved? That verse alone tells you that initial salvation, it's an act of grace that God just gave it to you. You didn't deserve it. And what you got going now, what I have going now in my present tense salvation, I don't deserve either. It was just given to me. Now watch. Through faith. Oh, wait a minute. How is everybody saved now? Through faith. There's no transitional Jews here. Got it? That's this word. Through faith. And then watch the last part of this word, verse. Through faith and not of yourself, it is the gift from God. Now read verse 9 too. Not of works. Now why doesn't God want works involved in our initial salvation? He tells you right in the verse. Because then you would boast. And if you could earn your salvation, then your salvation might be better than mine because you're a better worker. I'm like the dog. Every day is Saturday to me, and you work every day. You might have a better salvation. Now let's go to Romans 10. What I'm going to tell you is the propensity of humans, when they are attacked by Satan and it involves the gospel, they want to take out the resurrection. I showed you that, a verse. Now I'm going to show you when they are attacked by the flesh, I'm not going to develop it, what they want to do is add some works, because it just feels good that I can earn it. I'm going to go get me some grace. It just feels good. Now let's read scripture and let's see what it really says. Does it say you have to call upon the Lord to be saved with your mouth? Or do you call upon the Lord with your mouth because you are saved? Because calling with your mouth is a work. First verse, chapter 10, the book of Romans. First verse, chapter 10, the book of Romans. In this first verse, Paul is going to be identifying his cultural heritage with the Jews, because those are the ones he's having a problem with. And let me prove it to you. Brethren, my heart desires and I supplicate to God for Israel. That's the Jewish nation. He's relating to the Jews. For Israel is that they might be saved. So Paul's saying, when I tell you this stuff that the Gentiles are equal, I'm not leaving out you Jews because I'm identifying with you. But the Gentile, you know, you understand that it was a terrible cultural shock for the Jews to realize that a Gentile could be saved. And Pastor Oren and I have talked about this. Really, part of Scripture is having this the Old Testament saints die off with their cultural bias, so that the true church could come in. And then the Bible's complete, and then it's almost all Gentile. But it starts as almost all Jew. Verse 2. For I bear in record that Israel, have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, it's a zeal regarding God. Now, let me give you an example of how this is a false zeal under the law. Keep your finger in Romans 10 and go over to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. This is a false zeal. Now, in 2 Corinthians 11, about verse 2, and also in Titus 2, about verse 12 or 14, there's a godly zeal. But this is a zeal that is not good over in Philippians 3, verse 6. This is Paul counting his cultural heritage, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel. This is a good verse to prove that circumcision, Israel, and Jew are all the same, looking at a different aspect. Circumcision, the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, if Jesus was not the Son of God, he should have been stoned. If Stephen was not a messenger of God, he should have been stoned. But they were. So when they stoned them, they were wrong. And that's the kind of zeal Paul is talking about. Back over to Romans, the first chapter, or 10th chapter, in the 12th or second verse. What he's saying is, you Jews at Rome, you have a zeal for the law to be righteous before men by fulfilling the law, but that's not the kind of zeal I want you to have. Verse 3. For they, Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their very own righteousness, and that would be under law, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness from God. What it's saying is, let's put this in a very dispensational point of view. If you try to develop your own righteousness now under the law, you don't have the righteousness of God. You have the righteousness of the law. That's what he's saying. For Christ is the end of the quality of law, for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now what he's saying now, this is where he puts the two groups together for a second. Remember in the first verse he's talking to Jews, but here he says, now anyone that believes gets righteousness. Now put that with the previous verse. What is he also saying? You can be righteous apart from the law. A new concept. Verse 5. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law. And there was a lot. You got to be careful. Under the law, there was a righteousness before men, and there was a righteousness before God. In Romans, they're trying to be righteous before men. In Galatia, they're trying to be by fulfilling the law. In Galatians, they're trying to be righteous before God by fulfilling the law. Both are wrong. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But in contrast, the righteousness which is, now you see that word of faith? The righteousness which is out of faith. Now who's he still talking to here? Who's he talking to? He's still talking to the Jews. We can prove that when we go back to the third chapter. So what I'm going to say to you, and what I'm proving in Hebrew or in Romans, some must have to teach on Hebrews. It keeps in Romans, the 10th chapter, the first 11 verses, he's addressing the Jews. And here's a critical verse. But the righteousness which is out of faith. So let me be even more careful with my language. He's addressing transitional Jews that are transitionalizing or have been transitionalized into New Testament. That's important. Out of faith speaks this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Now, I'm going to skip over this pretty fast, but what he's talking about is something only Christ could do. In the last part of verse 6, who can ascend into heaven? And the answer is no human, only Christ could do that. Who can bring Christ down from above? And the answer is, there's two answers to that. No one but Christ can do it, but the other answer is it's already been done, it doesn't need to be done again. Or who can ascend into the deep? In other words, die. And bring up Christ again from the dead. Now you have resurrection there, but it doesn't tie it to paying for our sins. Now what it's saying here then is that that is a work of Christ that's already been done. You don't have to do it, and you can't do it anyway. Now doesn't it also put it into the New Testament versus the Old Testament? That was not part of the Old Testament. Verse 8. But what says it? You see the it there? That goes up to law in verse 5. So if you mark, I'm trying to teach you how to study. If you mark in your Bible, circle it, draw it up to law in the middle of verse 5, and you know what the it is. What does the law say? Now this word, there's two words, or there's actually three, for word. That's kind of defining a term with a term. There's two words, there's two different concepts for word. This is the concept of a verbal utterance. It has to do with verbalizing. This is not talking about logos, the word of God. This is a verbal utterance. So let's use it that way. Verse 8, Romans 10. What saith it, the law? The verbal utterance is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the verbal utterance from faith. So what it's saying here, if you follow the logic, you have to have faith first. You have faith first, and then you can have a verbal utterance. You can say it. Why are you saying this, Rich? Most people who use the Roman road will say you say it first and then you get the faith. That's not what the Bible says. So I'll go with the Bible. Thank you very much. So verse 8 again. What says the law? That a verbal utterance is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that it is the verbal utterance from faith which we are declaring with authority. Now that's a New Testament faith. Let me be very clear. This faith that he's saying is going to make you say something, and he's going to, let me give you the context. Down in verse 15, he says, how can people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if somebody hadn't told them about it? So he wants Christians to talk about their salvation. Let me say it another way. He wants people to give the gospel. He says that back in the first chapter in the 16th verse. Now, what he is saying, what kind of faith is he talking about here that is going to give a verbal utterance? Let's look at the verse. That one is from faith which we are preaching. That means New Testament faith, the faith that is through, that we saw over in Ephesians 2:8. New Testament faith that we are preaching. Verse 9. If you shall confess, let's stop there. Eventually we're going to go over to 1 John 1:9, and confess doesn't mean, yeah, that's a sin. And just stop there, but I'm going to go do it, and as soon as you turn your back, I'm going to go do it again. That's not confession. Confession is agreeing with God that it is a repugnant thing to do, and God is abhorrent to what you did, and you abhor it too. Meaning you don't intend to do it again. That's confession. It means agreeing with God. God is abhorred. That means it's repugnant to him of unrighteousness. It's repugnant to him. Let me help you kids. It's like looking at throw up. You don't like looking at it. I know I had to do that the last couple of days. I didn't like looking at it. And when God looks at sin, it's repugnant to Him. And when we call ourselves, 1 John 1:9, that we sin, we're saying, yeah, I did it. We're accepting the culpability, the responsibility, which is the contrary to most of society. Yeah, I did it, and it's repugnant to me too. Meaning, I don't intend to. Now, let's go back. If you should confess, agree with God, with your mouth, that now you hear you have a mistranslation. If you don't believe me, look up. This is a cognate accusative, just to help you guys with the interlinears. It's you can look up in Wiest, and you can see that this should be translated that Jesus is Lord. So if you mark in your Bibles where it says Lord Jesus, put that Jesus is Lord. Well, what it's saying here is, first of all, to figure out what he's saying. Who's he talking to? Who did he say he was talking to in the 8th verse? Or excuse me, back in the 6th verse, out of faith? Talking to Jews. Now, do you see, has anybody gone back in the Old Testament and seen the word Jesus anywhere? I haven't seen it there. I don't see it until the book of Luke when the angel tells Mary to call him that. So if you are a true Old Testament saint, do you believe in Jesus? No. If you're an Old Testament saint that is going to be transitionalized into the New Testament sainthood, do you need to believe that Jesus is deity? Yes. And that's what it's saying here. You Jews need to, as a result of faith, inner faith, because remember we saw back in the previous verse, faith comes first and then you say it. You need to acknowledge that Jesus is what? Is deity. You don't find that in the Old Testament. If you Jews should say with your, or agree with your mouth as a result of faith that Jesus is deity, and shall believe in your heart. Now this is the part of salvation, but this is an incomplete gospel. It doesn't say that they, it doesn't give it all. It doesn't say he died for this. If you should believe in your heart, now where's belief take place? In the heart. It's a mental action. And when we believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, we don't have to stand up and shout or stomp for Jesus. We say, yeah, that makes sense. I agree. Believe in your heart that God, that would be God the Father, because it's another person, has raised Him, Jesus Christ, from the dead, you shall be saved. Does that, let me ask you this. According to verse 6, where you have transitional Jews coming out of the Old Testament, does that verse apply today? And the answer is no. You have an incomplete gospel. Unless you got something in your Bible, you got an extra little verse in there that says he died for your sins. I don't see it in my Bible. It's an incomplete gospel. It's not in disagreement to the gospel, but it's an incomplete gospel. Got it? Being very careful with it. Verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Now, right there, you can prove you don't earn righteousness, can't you? Because belief is not a work. Didn't we read that over in Ephesians 2:8? Believes unto righteousness. Now, watch this verse because they translated it wrong. And with the mouth, agreement is made not unto salvation, because we already proved that you got righteousness by believing. So you know that's a wrong translation. This is ice in the accusative case, and it should be translated that you agree with your mouth, or what was made, and you agree because of salvation. And in fact, for you guys with the interlinears, a good share of the time, ice in the accusative should be translated because of. You can get that in your little greens if you have one. Now, developing. So, let me say another thing. Why you can prove, even if you didn't know the Greek language, you can prove that it has to be because of. If your salvation was dependent on saying, yeah, yeah, and uttering that out loud. Wouldn't that be a work? Wouldn't that be a work? So I'm going to say that this is an incomplete gospel, and the people that use it add works and therefore are sowing tares. Now, keep in mind, somebody can be preaching heresy, and if the Holy Spirit can channel a person's mind to see through the heresy and see the true Word of God, because it's alive. It has animation on its own. One of the ways to prove that, in the book of Revelation, there are, let me do this real quick. There are four churches that are almost total unsaved organization. And in every one of those totally unsaved, collectively unsaved organizations, there's always a possibility that somebody will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because I have heard at Catholic funerals, Episcopal funerals, and all kinds of crazy kind of funerals, I've heard them read First Corinthians 15:1-4, and God can save a person because God honors His word, whether it was read by unsaved people or not. But what I'm suggesting to you, that if you try to use Romans 10 as a way of leading somebody to the Lord, it's an incomplete gospel. There's no died for your sins here. Now, what is the crux of what he's saying? In verse 11 and 12, Paul is going to start bringing the Gentiles back in. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, when he says whosoever, or who, the one who is, what Paul is including is both groups, isn't he? He's bringing the second group back in. Verse 12, that's how come I knew it, because I had already read verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord, underline Lord, go back to that Jesus is Lord. In verse 9, the same Lord is rich unto all, both groups, that call upon him. That's present tense salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now in this passage, be careful. We went over this very thoroughly. Why would somebody utter an utterance agreeing with the Lord, according to the verse we read? Because they already have faith. Faith results in action. The action does not cause the faith. That's very important, and he's talking to Christians here. So what we're pointing out here is that in Romans, the 10th chapter, wonderful verses. In fact, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we didn't even get to, but they're not the plan of salvation. And if you have one of those papers we wrote, if you just want to be clear with the plan of salvation, you don't want to get it wrong, just read the person, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. You can't go wrong. But watch people. If they leave out, he died for your sins, it's not the gospel. If they leave out that he wasn't the resurrection, oh, he just honest, it's not the gospel. I've shown you verses for that. Now, Paul wasn't giving the gospel here. He was bringing two groups together. And the way he's bringing them together, he says, these Old Testament saints were saved. They already had faith, and they had to be saved out of that faith into a new object of faith. And you Gentiles, you didn't have anything going for you, but now you're saved through faith. And you know what? Both groups, once you're saved, you have the same content of salvation. And specifically in the verses we read, you have the same righteousness. There's no righteousness that's different for the Jew or the Gentile. And that Jew, and that righteousness doesn't come from any activity obeying the law. Again, I will say in closing, the gospel's simple. Just read 1 Corinthians 1-4. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit can teach us as we look at the book of Romans, realizing who Paul is addressing there. And we thank you for the truth that's there. Amen. You are dismissed.
Can you shut this little